We come to this book and we want to just do an overview of it today. I guess it was about the end of November when Joel Clark was here. He did a summary of it, and we're going to go into more detail in this week and the next 3 weeks, and we're going to kind of hit a chapter at a time, not this week, but next week and the week after that and the third week. And then the elders have decided that we're planning to go into the book of Galatians. We're actually going to do several of the epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, as a study that we can do there. So we encourage you to read through the book of Titus as we spend time in it together. Okay, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 1. We're going to read the first 4 verses together, and then we'll get into where Titus was and what he was doing there. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I have entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let's commit our time to the Lord in this time in his word. Heavenly Father, we do come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we just pray that you would help us to understand who Titus was and what he was commissioned to do and how Paul is exhorting him to serve effectively. And then, Father, we pray too that your Holy Spirit would encourage each of us to be involved in ministering to each other and encouraging each other, praying for each other and building each other up. So, Lord, we just ask this now. We pray for those that are at home this morning and watching virtually, that we just pray that you would bless your word to their hearts and to ours as we look at it together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I got a phone call from Alan as we were driving in. I can't tell whether he's on there. Jacob, is Alan out there someplace? Okay. But I got a phone call from him. He said his driveway was iced over and he didn't think he could get out. What he didn't know was I was going to ask him to take a few minutes, because I think he's probably the only one here who has been to the island of Crete. Alan, in his time in the military, he did a Mediterranean cruise, at least one, maybe two, and spent time on an aircraft carrier off the coast of that area. So, I was going to ask him to tell us what it looked like, but since I wasn't sure if he was going to be here, I have got some pictures of it that I took off of the internet. So we want to, let's see. Okay, Jacob, help me out a little bit. We want to talk about the island of Crete. Here is one map that shows it's north of Africa, and it's okay. Here we go. North of Africa, and it's south of Greece and Turkey. This is the Aegean Sea. And the island of Crete is the largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. It's 150 miles long and 30 miles wide. And you remember when Paul was making his trip to Rome, he left Israel, traveled up, went across, and then came to the island of Crete and spent part of the winter there. And so as we take a look at this, want you also just a different view of it. This shows that there's a lot of mountain ranges you can see running down the backbone of the island. And not only that, but there are many cities on the island. This shows you the beauty of Crete. You can see the beautiful Aegean Sea there. This is contemporary. This is what it looks like today. And one other picture of it. A beautiful place, lots of trees, lots of mountains and valleys, rich, lush valleys with they can grow lots of crops there. So as we consider this island of Crete, Paul is writing to Titus, and he's saying, Titus, this is where I want you to go. I want you to go there, and I'm going to give you some specific jobs. He makes reference to the fact that in verse 1, that Paul is a servant, a bondservant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Two significant titles that he kind of takes. He's a bondservant and an apostle. That gives him the willingness to serve, and it gives him the authority to state the facts. And so Paul is presenting that kind of a challenge. He said that he wants to deal with the subject of faith in this portion of Scripture, and he wants them to have knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. He wants them to have hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. It'd be good just to memorize that verse, or that part of that verse. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised a long time ago. That's the thrust of what he's going to say as he deals with Titus. And so he says that God has manifested at the proper time even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted. So he says, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Very clear indication that he looks at God and our Savior together. He proclaims that. But notice in verse 4, he says that Titus is his true child in the common faith. So there was some type of spiritual connection where Paul had led Titus to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and with himself on that basis. And so he makes reference to that here. He makes reference to the fact that he wants grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior again. So let's take a look at some of these things that we're thinking about here. Crete is one of the largest islands in the Mediterranean Sea. It is a mainly mountainous island along the southern end of the Aegean Sea between Syria and Malta, and is 150 miles in length and 6 to 15 miles in width. It is an island of 100 cities with mountains and fertile valleys. And I showed you a little bit of that in just showing you those cities. Two of the cities that show up in the travels of Paul are Fairhaven and, I have to look back at the map there. My glasses aren't strong enough, so I'll tell you what it is at a later time. All right. Fairhaven is over in this area. And this is a contemporary map as opposed to an ancient map there. So I'm not sure what the other city is. You read in chapter 27 of the book of Acts, you'll find it. So it's mentioned in there, the two cities that he spent time in. All right. The highest mountain, Mount Etna, was the traditional birthplace of the Greek god Zeus. Now, if you've studied Greek mythology or any of the writings of the ancient Greeks, they spent a lot of time dealing with their mythology, their gods, the gods of all kinds of things. I remember a number of years ago as we were traveling in Greece, we went to Delphi, where the young maiden lived who was called the Oracle of Delphi. And she lived roughly during the couple of hundred years before the time of Christ. And when Alexander the Great got ready to go on his pilgrimage to the east, he went to see if he ought to do it from her. He went to ask her, is this the time to do this? And so there was a great deal of emphasis placed upon the gods and how they ruled. And for those of you who aren't aware of any Greek mythology, Zeus was the god of gods. He was the top of the tree. And so this mountain is supposedly the place where Zeus was born, according to tradition. Inhabitants are mentioned as being present in Jerusalem. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 11, it states there that there were people from Crete, Cretans, they were called. And they were there on the day of Pentecost. So very probably that's where the work got started. People went back who, on the day of Pentecost, heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, and they went back to Crete and shared it. And so a period of time has passed, and now Paul is sending, probably 30 years or more later, Paul is sending Titus there to establish churches, to build them up, to appoint elders, to ordain elders in every church, and to deal with the false teaching that's been going on, several other issues that come up in this book. The Cretans were relatives of the Philistines. You remember the Philistines that David went to battle with? Their big man was Goliath. And so the Philistines lived in the coastal area of Israel. And so the Cretans were relatives, were related in some way. And but if you look at the proximity of Crete, you'll see that they were always being influenced by people around them. They were always being influenced, first of all, by the Egyptians. And maybe that's what it says next. They had a notorious reputation, according to the words of one of their own poets. He says, they're always liars, they are evil beasts, and they are lazy gluttons. Not a very pretty picture that's painted of these people. Now, I don't know of any people group in the world that I would ascribe these things to. There's some that aren't very honest. There's some others that aren't very friendly. And there may be others that are just flat-out gluttons. But I don't know of one group that encapsulates all three of these characteristics. And so these are the way they're described by their own people. And the Egyptians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans over the centuries, all as they traveled by ship going to conquer somebody, they would take over there in Crete. And there's a term that applies to what happened when these people came along and conquered them. It's called synergy. And the term synergy is when the group that lives there is influenced by another group and they say, well, they've got some good ideas. We'll take some of those good ideas. And you see this all around the Mediterranean. You see it in the city of Rome today. They have a building called the Pantheon. And they might have a statue of Mary here, and right next to it a statue to Buddha. They just take all of them, They take the influence of all of them and they try to melt it all together and get what's good for everybody. And the deceit is they're all dead except for Christ. They all lived and died. I mean, some of them didn't even live. Some of them were mythical characters. But the only one that lives today, according to the writings of the scriptures, is Jesus Christ. You can't find an empty tomb for Buddha or for Confucius. And a lot of the influences that we're seeing in our country today are coming. I was shocked this week to hear of the Confucian institutes that are being established in most American universities. Who's trying to influence us? China. And so those things are happening and we can't just ignore them. We can't just stick our head in the sand like the Emu does on the commercials and hope that it'll go away. We've got to confront them with the truth of the Word of God. All right, that's the historical background. Let's talk about the people of Crete a little bit. This is a picture of one of their fortresses. Another picture of one of their religious locations. And you got to realize that when the Romans came in, after the Romans came the Christian influence. And so you get all kinds of architecture and things like that. Okay? They loved to sing and to dance and to enjoy life. Now, I've never been there, but if the people that I know that have been there have told me, it's a beautiful scenic place. Sandy beaches, you know. This week we could appreciate that, couldn't we? All of us would enjoy going off to a sandy beach and just walking 80 degrees, just enjoying the surroundings. But we've got something else ahead of us. So they are people of merriment and they work very hard. There are a lot of farming going on there, and a lot of trade. This is one of the cities that is right there on the sea, right as a seaport. And so these people, let's move on, Jacob. Paul may have visited Crete, but he didn't establish a church there. According to Acts chapter 27, verse 7, 13, and 21, he didn't spend time staying there. He was just traveling through, kind of, and meeting with believers, spending time encouraging them, but not intentionally trying to plant a church. The church may have started as a result of Acts chapter 2, we've already mentioned. Paul may have returned from his first imprisonment. He's back, moving around now. He's been in the 1 Timothy part of imprisonment, and now he's free between 1 and 2 Timothy, between the time of writing those two. And he writes to Titus. So if we'd done this chronologically, we would have done 1 Timothy, then Titus, and then 2 Timothy. But he's writing to Titus to encourage him about the work that he is doing. He instructed Titus to remain there, according to verse 5. That's somebody else's passage for next week. But for this reason, he says, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed. So he had a purpose in being there. Very specific. This is why I ask you to go there. And as a spiritual mentor or a spiritual father to him, he had the authority to say, Titus, that's what I want you to do. In fact, we're going to see later on that he leaves there and he goes to a place called Dalmuthia. Anybody know where that is? North of Greece, in the Yugoslavian area today. So he travels up there And we'll see that he probably comes back to Crete, though, when just before his death. So Paul wrote to Titus after writing 1 Timothy. And in doing that, who was this person, Titus? Well, we learn a little bit about him. In fact, we're going to spend the last 10 minutes at least that we have looking at what Paul thought of Titus. As he writes a letter to him, what does he say that tells us what kind of person Titus was? But just a little bit about him. Titus was a Greek Gentile, according to Galatians. Let's just look over for a minute at that. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. This way, in a month or so, when we get to Galatians, we've already covered this. Galatians chapter 2, and look at verse 3. It was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I had preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So the whole issue of Titus's ethnicity was not an issue to the early believers. He was a believer as far as Paul was concerned. And so it's on that basis that Paul discusses with them in Galatians the fact that he went. He's also probably one of Paul's converts. We see that as there in chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul says he's a true son in the faith. There's a spiritual relationship, not a physical relationship. The physical part of the relationship is an emotional part. He's tied to Paul in his thinking and in his love for Christ because Paul has taught him so much of the Word. This is something I had never thought about, but some consider that he was a brother of Luke. No biblical evidence for that. Just tradition would say it's kind of like tradition says that different people went to different places and were martyred, the early believers. Well, we don't know from Scripture that, but this is one of the thoughts that's out there. Okay, he accompanied Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem in Acts 15, and then that's referred to in Galatians 2 that we just looked at. So he traveled, he was there with Paul and Barnabas as a result of the first missionary journey at some point. He delivered, along with two others, the book of 2 Corinthians to Corinth and encouraged them to make good their offering for Jerusalem. He went to Corinth. He wrote a letter. Paul wrote a letter to Corinth saying, hey, you told me you were going to give to the saints, the needy saints in Jerusalem. Let's do it. And so Titus was compelled by Paul then to take that letter and present it to them and try to explain to them. And he was somewhat successful with it. Later when Paul comes, he picks up the offering, takes it to Jerusalem. Artemas and Tychicus probably relieved Titus so that he could join Paul in Nicopolis. Nicopolis is up as you cross over from Turkey to Greece. Nicopolis was on the shore near Philippi, up in that area. We've had the opportunity to visit the city of Nicopolis, a little seaport town. Only take one or two small ships at a time, small boats. But it was a town where Paul crossed over into. And so these two gentlemen were sent to relieve Titus so that he could join Paul at Tychicus. And according to Titus 3:12, which we'll see when we get there, Paul sent him to Dalmatia. Chapter 3 of Titus and chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, we see that. So he's working in the area where Paul sends him. Paul is encouraging him and challenging him. All right, let's move on. Let's do this now. Tremendous help to a young man who wants to serve the Lord, has the ability to serve the Lord, and this godly brother Paul, who's like a spiritual father to him, comes along and says, I think you ought to do this. And I would encourage you, if you're searching for what God wants you to do and where He wants you to be, seek out an elder or a godly man who can help give you direction. I think there's some good input that you can get in how and where God wants you to serve and what He wants you to do. All you have to do is ask. Go to somebody, and I've had several young men do this. They've come to me after a time at camp. A couple of them came to me and said, would you disciple me? One of them was the student body president at Trevecca, and I went over to Trevecca on several occasions and had a Bible study with him in his office. He was, had his own office since he was the president of the student body. And today he's going on for the Lord. I wish he was here with us, but he's not. He's in another church in Nashville, and he married a girl that went to another church. But anyway, he wanted to be discipled. He wanted to be taught the Word. And so ask somebody to do that with you. Ask someone to be a mentor to you. The last thing, tradition says that Titus returned to Crete and died there in his later years. So we don't know how old he was at the time. We don't know anything about that, but tradition says that he did return to Crete. All right, I want to show you a chart that will give us an idea of how the book's laid out. There are three chapters. You can see there the first chapter deals with elders and false teachers. And I think that's Kevin next week, or no, that's Mike, okay? So we've already studied elders a couple of times, so it's going to be a recap of elders. I would think there'd be a lot of focus on what the false teachers were all about, because we pretty well have got a grasp on the 14 things that Titus says about elders, what kind of people they're supposed to be. But the false teachers who were the opponents to what was going on, they were sowing false doctrine. And then I guessed wrong the first time, so I don't have my calendar in front of me. But the next week, we'll look at chapter 2, and it's the how are they supposed to act? How are they supposed to conduct themselves? Well, obviously they are, Jacob, you got it? Who's next week? Kevin, and then after him? Okay. Mike, Kevin, and Dan. All right. Mike, Kevin, and Dan. Got the picture? All right. So Kevin will be dealing with these people who are what kind of people? How do you describe them? They are well, I don't see it right here in front of me now. They weren't described as being very nice people. They were always liars. They were evil beasts and lazy gluttons. So Kevin's going to find out what Paul wanted Titus to do with these people. And so he's going to teach them about living a life of sound doctrine, being followers of Jesus Christ. And then the third week, Dan will be teaching us about Christian conduct in general and dealing with some of those things. Now, you've got in chapter 1, verse 5, you've got orderly church, then you've got a sound church, now you've got a practicing church. So keep that in mind. That's the flow. It's all about the church. A lot of key words show up in this book. The doctrine, good works, teaching, love, God our Savior, faith, adorn. Two key verses that we'll look at right at the end. So this gives you a layout of it. It's the leaders, It's the rest of the people, and it's teaching in general. How do you maintain good works in a hostile setting? You think there's anything for us to learn in that? If we live in a setting with people who are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, if you can think of anybody like that or remotely like that, then we've got some things to learn as to how we deal with them. Stephen did a beautiful job last week of sharing the gospel from John 3:16. We watched it. Where we were watching, though, it wasn't because it was cold that the image froze every once in a while. It was because we were in an area where the reception and the Wi-Fi wasn't real good. But he dealt with how God loved us and sent his Son to die for us, and that we can have eternal life. That's the message that these people needed. That's the message they need to hear, as well as the people around us. And so he's going to be looking at those people. Any questions about the overall layout of the book of Titus? I didn't expect any, so we'll move on. All right. Wednesday night, you'll have a chance to ask questions, though. All right, so let's look at the outline of the epistle. How is it outlined? The epistle contains two outstanding doctrinal passages. Turn to Titus chapter 2. We're not going to teach on this. We're just going to point them out to you. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous of good deeds. What's that say about doctrine? Well, it says that God is bringing people to salvation. God is working in people's lives. So you've got the whole issue of salvation being presented there. You've got the issue of what Christ, Christology, being presented there. What Christ did, soteriology, how that works, how people are saved by coming to know him. He has redeemed us. So that's a key portion of Scripture as you look at this. I'd encourage you to read ahead and spend time thinking about that portion of Scripture. Then turn over to chapter 3 and look at verses 4 to 7. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, having the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So here he's pointing out, verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. A lot of soteriological teaching there about salvation. That's what that phrase soteriological means. It's about salvation. These people needed to know that. Paul tells Titus, you need to be teaching that. So the challenge to us is, how do we appropriate those things? How do we, and I think it's the position of the elders, is that we want to more often spend time preaching the gospel here so that everybody gets very familiar with the gospel. All of us. But then we do something with it. If you haven't, I have a friend on Facebook that has been a missionary for a number of years down in Peru. And I read a thing that he put on there the other day. It's Micah Tuttle. Micah put on there the fact that he was walking down the street of Dubuque, where he lives now, Dubuque, Iowa, and he met a young man, and they got into a discussion. And he asked the young man very pointedly, he said, "What do you think about Christianity?" What do you think the young man's answer was? "It's just a crutch." Now, I would have stopped there and said, "Well, I'm sorry you feel that way," and gone on, probably. But Micah said, "You're right. It's a crutch for a disabled person." And he went on to share the gospel. By the end of the time, this guy is saying, I'd like to talk to you some more about this. When can we get together?" And you see, we need to be that kind of salt in this world that we live in, so that we don't just casually say, "Well, check that off. I witnessed to somebody today." But we look for ways to answer deep needs that they have. So if you haven't seen it, I'll make you a copy of it. It's really a neat way to present the gospel. I'll share that with you before long. Okay. We see that he, in the first four verses, Titus and the Apostle Paul Paul is saying to Titus, this is kind of the overall thing that I want you to be aware of. And he talks there about the Trinity in many ways. He talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Word impacting them. So that's kind of my part for this meeting. He talks about being a bondslave to the Father, being an apostle in regard to the Son, and a preacher in regard to the Word. All right, Jacob? And in regard to Titus, a spiritual parent. That's the relationship that they have, a mentor. All right? Titus and the elders. We're going to see this next week with Mike. Cause for being, why is he's left in Crete? Go ahead. The qualifications for elders, 14 characteristics are presented. The duties of elders. And then Titus and the church. Kevin will get into this and Dan will too. The people, the Savior, the responsibilities. And then last of all, he closes off. That should be a colon there instead of a quotation mark. But he closes by saying, Titus and the future. What's the future? To be, to meet Paul and then to be an aide to Zenas. So that's the overall outline for the book. Now, just suppose that I was trying to write a letter to Richard and describe to him who Dan is. What would I say about Dan? Well, one of the things that I've learned about Dan is faithful to the Word. That's a positive thing. Very positive. Another thing that I've seen is Dan is faithful to his family, his wife. Now his grandchildren, grandson. Those are important characteristics in a person. Richard, you're jotting these down? This is what Dan's like, okay? And I could go on and I could tell you Dan is pretty committed to his work. And he's committed to sharing the gospel with people when he's working. Not on company time, but as the opportunity arises and he can share and to travel and that kind of thing. All right, those are just three things, but I want to show you about 10 things that Paul says about Titus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, and for sake of time, we're not going to look at these. I'd encourage you to write down these references. He says, "I found not Titus, my brother." He talks about brotherly kindness, this relationship that he has with Titus. Titus, his brother. Titus has got a tough job. He's got a letter in his pocket that he's about to give to the Corinthians that says, "Hey, you promised to send money. You haven't done it yet." That's a tough job to have. Paul has sent him to be a goad and to prod them. So there's this godly kindness, brotherly kindness. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says, God comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus had evidently met with Paul at some time during that interval between prison. And he'd been an encouragement to Paul. Well, let's see what else he says in chapter 7 and verse 13. The joy of Titus, his spirit refreshed us. You ever had somebody come into the room and you get to know? Michael's kind of that way. Michael Martin. He comes in and you get to talking to him. Pretty soon you're as excited as he is about what's going on, what God is doing. Well, Titus was that kind of person. He gave rest and refreshment. In chapter 7 and verse 15, talks about his inward affection. He had a heart of compassion. Already, I get the impression Titus is a pretty special person. Paul has taught him well, has nurtured him and brought him along spiritually, has given him a big-time job to do, and he knows he can do it because this is the kind of person he is. All right? In chapter 8 and verse 6, Titus, as he began, so he would finish. He's an encourager, an exhorter. Get going! He's the type of guy that says, open up your checkbooks. We're going to take an offering. We're going to get the needs met in Jerusalem. Now, if I said to you, open up your checkbooks, most of you'd say, well, my wife has it. No, I'm not. But we don't confront people that way. I remember being in a church one time, and with this I'll move along. They took three offerings before they got enough in the offering plate for the pastor to say, okay, we'll settle for that. So Titus was an encourager in Corinth. In chapter 8, verse 16, God put earnest care into Titus's heart. He had a watchful interest, earnest care. Wow. Who do you have an earnest care about? In 2 Corinthians 8:23, Titus, my partner and fellow worker. They had a common outlook on things. He had learned to appreciate who Titus was, what he was all about. They could agree on things. It's exciting when we get together on Zoom and have an elders meeting. It's not Dan saying, well, I think it ought to be this way, and Stephen saying, well, I think it ought to be this way, and Kevin saying, well, maybe it should be this way, and I say, no, this is the way it's going to be. No, that's not the way it works. We have a common outlook. In chapter 12, verse 18, did Titus make a gain of you? There was transparency. He said, Titus hasn't robbed you. He hasn't taken advantage. He's just telling you what the need is. There was transparency. That's a word you see thrown around a lot today. Mainly because our government is, well, we won't get into that. The next one, Titus was a genuine child. There was spiritual and social friendship going on between them. Paul could, I really believe Paul could have said, let's do this. Let's do this really hard thing. Going to Dalmatia was one of those things. Going up into the mountains of the Balkans was a difficult task. He says, that's where I want you to go for a while. And he did it. In Titus 1:5, Titus had twofold duty, to set in order and to ordain elders in all the cities. Paul makes that really clear. To straighten out the mess and to get people in place who can carry it on. I think that it would be safe to say that when Dan and Amy came here, they helped us straighten out a mess that had occurred. They came the Sunday after something had happened. We didn't know they were coming, but there had been a disagreement. And they plugged in and went right after it and helped us to move on. Titus has departed to Dalmatia. He was going to preach the gospel. You see the characteristics that are here of what kind of person Paul felt Titus was. As we look around and see each other, many of these characteristics are in you. A few of them might even be in me. But we need to look for these kinds of things in each other. Because then we can work together more effectively. Then we can lock arms and say, all right, let's get this done. Is that the last one? Okay. I thought it was. You can look at the verses that I put up here as key verses. We're not going to spend a great deal of time on them. I would encourage you, though, to memorize them. You can memorize them in another translation if you want to. But it says in 2 verse 10, the second part of it, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That sounds like a goal that we set. Adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. And then in 3:14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may be not unfruitful. Does that talk about how we serve the Lord? Absolutely. We're fruitful in it. We're doing good works to show that there's something different in us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. Father, we pray that as we spend the next few weeks looking at it, that you would challenge our hearts to be faithful in getting your word out to people all around us in need. So Lord, we just commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.